headlines. The Israeli army fires artillery into the Gaza Strip as its warplanes strike multiple targets across the Palestinian territory. The number of Palestinians killed in Israeli attacks on the Gaza Strip since Monday rises to 109, among them 28 children and 15 women. And the UN Security Council will publicly discuss the escalation of violence between Israel and Gaza after the US blocked an urgent meeting for Friday. Thank you for joining us. The Israeli military continues to pound areas across the Gaza Strip with airstrikes and artillery fire. The Palestinian Health Ministry says the death toll from Israeli attacks on the coastal enclave has reached at least 109. Since the strikes began on Monday, 28 children and 15 women have been killed in Gaza. Over 620 others have been wounded. In a new Israeli raid on a house in the east of the city of Rafah, six members of a single family were killed. Hundreds of Gazans are fleeing from the east and north of the besieged enclave, fearing the regime's raids. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has conducted rocket and drone attacks into Israel in response to the regime's continued strikes, which killed several of its top commanders and dozens of civilians. The movement used a new indigenously produced drone named Shahab to target Israeli troops near the Gaza Strip. Hamas said it also fired a new missile at Ramon Airport in southern Israel, some 220 kilometers from the coastal strip. The Israeli military says over 1,700 rockets have been fired from the besieged territory since Monday. According to Israeli medics, seven people have been killed in the attacks. Meanwhile, Hamas has said that the movement's strategy towards the Israeli regime has changed from defense to offense. A spokesman for the movement's military wing also said there are no red lines when it comes to responding to the Israeli enemy.
If it comes to responding to your aggression and claiming victory for our people and our sanctities, there are no red lines, sacred rules of engagement, or complicated calculations.
Abu Ubaida warned Israel against continuation of aggression, saying it is easier for Hamas to target Tel Aviv and other Israeli cities than drinking water. The spokesman said the group has launched the largest missile strikes against Israel since the 1948 occupation of Palestine. He said every price that the Palestinian resistance pays is a sacrifice for Al-Aqsa Mosque and Jerusalem al-Quds. Abu Ubaida said what distinguishes this battle is the solidarity of Palestinian people and their unity on the option of resistance. Earlier, we were joined by Ashraf Shannon, our correspondent in Gaza City. He said resistance forces are firing more rockets at Israel and launching drones into the occupied territories.
Palestinian resistance groups continue to fire rockets towards the Israeli regime, including the Ben Gurion Airport near Lod and also the Ramon Airport, which is located close to Eilat. Palestinian resistance fighters have also launched at least 14 drones. They named the drone Shahab, and they say that that yesterday they hit natural gas platform off the coast of the Gaza Strip that's controlled by Tel Aviv. And also today they used the drones, drones laden with explosive to attack Israeli soldiers in the east of Gaza. The situation continues to escalate and hundreds of people have been running away from the east and the north of Gaza, trying to seek shelter somewhere in the center of Gaza City. Some of them have already headed to UNRWA schools. We have to remind the viewers that in 2014, nearly 500,000 Palestinians in Gaza were internally displaced inside UNRWA schools.
The United Nations Security Council is set to hold a public session on Sunday to discuss tensions between Israel and the Palestinians. The world body was initially supposed to hold the session on Friday, but the US objected to the plan and caused the delay. Washington had asked for postponing the meeting until Tuesday. Diplomats say they have now reached a compromise over US objections and the session will be held on Sunday. The hostilities between Israel and the Palestinians entered their fifth day on Friday with no sign of abating despite international calls for de-escalation. The International Criminal Court says it will carry out investigations into alleged war crimes in the Palestinian territories even if Israel refrains from cooperation.
I said that these are events that we're looking at very seriously. We are monitoring also very closely. And I remind that investigations have opened, and this the evolution of these events could be something that we will also look at in the course of our investigations. I think this is just to alert people to be not to escalate, to be careful and to avoid.
The ICC prosecutor Fatou Bensouda confirmed that she is following the current escalation of violence in the occupied territories for possible war crimes. She rejected allegations by Israel and the United States that her office is biased against Israel. Tel Aviv and Washington have objected to the ICC's jurisdiction and rejected membership in it. The ICC is investigating Israeli regime's war crimes during the 2014 Gaza war after nearly 5 years of preliminary inquiries. Over 2,100 Palestinians were killed in the seven-week Gaza war back then. People have rallied around the globe to show solidarity with Palestinians amid Israel's brutal attacks on the besieged Gaza Strip. In Chicago, flag-waving protesters expressed support for the people of Gaza. They also chanted slogans as they marched through the streets calling for an end to Israel's occupation of Palestinian territories. Meanwhile, people took to the streets in the Libyan capital Tripoli to pledge support for Palestinian people. A similar protest was also held in the Kenyan capital Nairobi, where protesters rallied in support of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, as well as the occupied West Bank. This comes as a number of countries, including France and Germany, have warned their citizens against holding pro-Palestinian rallies. Yemenis have marked the Eid al-Fitr of prayers in front of the United Nations office in the capital Sana'a to condemn the continued silence of the international community towards the Saudi blockade on their country. Our correspondent Abdul Latif al-Washari has more.
After the Eid al-Fitr prayers, Yemenis came together outside the UN office in Yemen's capital Sana'a to restate the demands of the international community to take real measures against the Saudi blockade on Yemen.
Yemenis celebrate Eid al-Fitr this year amid the continued aggression and blockade, and the sufferings of Yemenis are increasing due to the continued detention of fuel ships by the Saudi-led coalition, which has caused a severe fuel crisis. We regret to see the United Nations and the international community silent towards our suffering.
Protesters slammed Saudi Arabia for its continued detention of oil vessels that has left their country in a desperate struggle to survive. Amid the harsh shortage of fuel, they said Riyadh has to release their tankers to prove its good intentions for moving towards a political solution.
Piracy acts against Yemeni oil ships are continuing under the leadership of the United States with the participation of the United Nations. We are about to reach the end of the May, and the Saudi coalition has only allowed one ship to enter the country since the beginning of 2021. The United Nations bears full responsibility for the humanitarian situation in Yemen.
Saudi Arabia and its allies imposed an all-out blockade on Yemen since the beginning of the war in March 2015, depriving millions of Yemenis of their basic needs. The United Nations described the situation in the war-torn country as the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Yemenis believe that the United Nations bears responsibility for their suffering as it provides the political cover-up for Riyadh and its allies. They say the international community must break its silence and pressure Saudi Arabia to lift the siege from their country. Latif Roshali, Sana.
Thousands of people take to the streets in the Greek capital to express their opposition to a controversial new labor law. Demonstrators from the Greek Labor Union rally outside the parliament in the central Athens against reforms that Greece's conservative government outlined on Wednesday. The country's labor minister says changes to the laws that date back decades offer more freedom to decide working hours and help tackle exploitation, unpaid overtime and undeclared work, which have fueled a large untaxed grey economy. The opponents, however, maintain that the government's plans will undermine workers' rights and freedoms. The most contentious part of the bill introduces flexibility to the 8-hour workday. Armenia has launched a criminal case against Azerbaijan after accusing the country's forces of violating its territorial integrity. The Armenian Defense Ministry said Azeri armed forces on Thursday carried out a provocation against the country's sovereign territory in a bid to ensure positional advance into border areas. The ministry said the Armenian side stopped the Azeri advance and forced the troops to return to their positions. Azerbaijan rejected the accusation, saying it was enforcing its own border and is committed to easing tensions in the region. Armenia and Azerbaijan are at odds after the recent deadly clashes over the Nagorno-Karabakh enclave. The conflict resulted in territorial gains for Azerbaijan and was eventually brought to a halt by a Russian-brokered ceasefire. Elsewhere, a new survey shows that nearly half of European Union nationals currently living in Britain feel worried about their rights after Brexit. According to the research conducted by the UK's Independent Monitoring Authority, almost 44% of those surveyed fear to lose rights and not be treated the same as British citizens in the future. The most common reasons cited were a lack of trust in the government and a feeling that the country is a less welcoming place as a result of Brexit. The study suggests that 1 in 5 respondents are considering leaving Britain after the end of June. That is the deadline for EU citizens to apply to stay legally in the country. Italian authorities are alarmed by the increasing number of asylum seekers arriving to the island of Lampedusa. Rome is calling on EU partners to share the flows more, but no specific pledge has been received by any member state so far. Max Civilli reports from Rome.
After a relatively quiet time on the Lampedusa island, with only a few migrant boat landings per day recorded last year, the number of asylum seekers arriving by sea in Italy has started to pick up again over the past months, to the point that Italian authorities are alarmed by developments in the area. Around 13,000 people seeking asylum have arrived in Lampedusa by sea since the start of 2021, up from about 4,000 in the same period last year.
The real issue here is not the number of migrants arriving in Italy, Malta, Spain and Greece, which is still relatively low compared to previous years, but rather the contribution one expects from all other EU member states in terms of solidarity. Lampedusa doesn't have the health facilities to provide assistance to thousands of migrants in this pandemic crisis.
Over 2,000 migrants landed on the Italian island of Lampedusa between Sunday and Monday. Following the arrivals, the European Union's Home Affairs Commissioner called on member states to show solidarity with Italy and support the relocation of migrants. However, a European Commission spokesperson has said that despite contacts with several member states, no specific pledge has been received so far.
At an ongoing conference organized by the Portuguese duty presidency of the EU in Lisbon, Italian Interior Minister Luciana Lamorgese has called on Brussels to find a long-term structural solution on how to manage asylum seekers. The minister has urged the activation of concrete, solid solidarity mechanisms, as well as a shared strategy to counter the smuggling of human beings and illegal immigration.
This is the other question of Lamorgese said also, humanitarian evacuation from Libya. They have already started, yeah, but again, it is dependent on the willingness of states to say, okay, I take 5,000 people from Libya.
According to Italian intelligence sources, there is an estimated 900,000 migrants in Libya kept in appalling living conditions in detention centers where abuse and torture are rife. About 1,000 people trying to reach Europe by sea have been returned to the North African country since the start of May. Max Civili, Rome.
Elsewhere, registration of Iran's 2021 presidential election is underway, with more contenders entering to heat up the battle. Mohman Abadi has attended the third day of signing up.
Scores of people have registered to take part in the 13th Iranian presidential election. On the third day, some reformist hopefuls turned up at the election office of the Interior Ministry. Former parliament members Ali Mutahari and Mahmoud Sadeghi presented their plans to the reporters.
Everyone, even the anti-establishment people, the supporters of the previous regime, and even the BBC reporters must be allowed to talk. Our red line is to create chaos, but making a speech is absolutely free.
I want to be the voice of the people based on the experience I gained from representing the people in the parliament, as well as relying on my profession, which is advocacy.
Mohsen Mehralizadeh was another hopeful who gave his credentials to the Interior Ministry to send his name to the Constitutional Council for final approval. He has served as governor and minister in different cabinets.
Social, cultural, and economic factors all affect the consciousness of society. If we can solve the economic problem in this country, the situation will improve. Economy is a priority of the country today, and if we pay attention to the economy and people are freed from this poverty, unemployment, and related problems, vitality will return to society as a result.
Ramin Mehmanparast, former Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman, also announced his bid to contend for the post. On the first 2 days, men with military backgrounds, including Mohammad Hassan Nami, ex-defense minister Hossein Dehghan, and the IRGC commander Saeed Mohammed, also signed up to run. The other ones who showed up were former petroleum minister Rustam Qasemi, ex-sports minister Mohammad Abbasi, current deputy parliament speaker Amir Hossein Ghazizadeh Hashemi, and also some other previous parliamentarians. 2 days left until the end of the deadline to register for presidential elections, and some high-profile figures have not shown up yet. We have to wait and see that who are the final contenders to run. Mohman Abadi, Tehran.
Brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality, culture, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions, politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
The message of Hegel Fett. In the name of God, the all-merciful, the all-compassionate. Hello everyone, and happy Hegel Fett to you all. May Allah accept your fasting and prayers of the blessed month of Ramadan that ended yesterday. Today is indeed a day of celebration. It is a day of festivity, which starts with the special prayer in the morning. Please stay with us for an exclusive feature in this regard. We'll be right back. O people, indeed this day of yours is the day when the righteous are awarded and the wretched are losers. It is a day which is similar to the one on which you shall be standing before your Lord. Therefore, when you come out of your homes to go to places of your prayer, remind yourself about the day when you, your souls, shall come out of your bodies to go to your Lord. When you stand on places of your prayer, remind yourselves of your standing in presence of your Lord on the day of judgment. And when you return to your homes after prayer, remind yourselves about your returning to your homes in paradise. The passage that we just recited to you is part of a famous sermon on the occasion of the Eid al-Fitr, which the faithful celebrate at the end of the blessed fasting month of Ramadan. It was delivered after a special Eid prayer by no less a personality than the barometer of belief, the leader of the pious and the epitome of eloquence, the gateway of wisdom, the commander of the faithful, the leader of the pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. The divinely designated heir of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As said earlier, we celebrate Eid al-Fitr with the special congregational Eid al-Fitr prayer, as thanksgiving to the Lord Most High for having given yet another opportunity to partake of the spiritual delights of the fasts of Ramadan. Of course, since last year, we have been fully observing the hygienic and safety guidelines suggested by medical experts in the second successive year of the coronavirus pandemic. Eid al-Fitr is the icing of the cake of Ramadan, and no one understands this better than those who, in obedience to God's commandment in the Holy Quran, and as practically shown by the Prophet and his infallible household, peace be upon them, had not just fasted in this month by giving up food, drinks and other lawful pleasures during the daylight hours, but engaged themselves in acts of welfare and charity amongst families and friends, as part of effort to build morally upright societies. Perhaps those who had indulged in the cardinal sin of not fasting during Ramadan, in spite of being able to do so, and never cared to repent and seek forgiveness in the court of the All-Merciful Lord, may turn a deaf ear to these bezels of wisdom, and consequently bear the dire consequences of their folly when their tiny souls leave their wretched bodies. The faithful, however, whatever the circumstances, including the adversaries of harsh weather, never give up fasts during the brief life of the transient world, and as a result are rewarded with the bliss of paradise. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, whose immortal aphorism that whenever a person hasn't committed a sin, it is a day of Eid or rejoicing for him or her, continues to arouse our conscience, as further said in his Eid al-Fitr sermon, O servants of Allah, indeed the minimum reward for those men and women who fasted during Ramadan is an angel who calls out to them on the last day of the month of Ramadan, saying, O servants of Allah, rejoice at the glad tiding that all your previous sins have been forgiven. Eid al-Fitr prayer is thus a golden opportunity for the masses to strengthen their faith or rectify their behavior by returning to the path of God, and at the time become aware of the dangers threatening the homeland and the Muslim Ummah in view of the plots of the great Satan, the United States. Unfortunately, this year's Ramadan witnessed several bitter and tragic incidents, such as continued desecration of the sacred Al-Aqsa Mosque in the occupied Islamic holy city of Bayt al-Muqaddas by the illegal Zionist regime, which has stepped up its atrocities against oppressed Palestinians, including those Palestinians living in the Gaza Strip. In Yemen, Saudi Arabia's unabated military aggression has worsened the situation of the people, who never get the respite from bombs dropped by Saudi aircraft. In the Persian Gulf island state of Bahrain, the repressive Al Khalifa minority regime continues its crimes against the long-suppressed majority of the country, to the extent of desecrating mosques and Husseiniyas, whilst backstabbing the Palestinian Muslims by establishing ties with the Israeli regime. In Afghanistan, the cowardly Daesh terrorists, relocated by the Americans from Syria and Iraq, never stopped for a moment their bomb blasts to murder fasting Muslims, with students being the prime target. In Nigeria, Sheikh Ebrahim Zakzaki, the leader of the Islamic Movement of Nigeria, along with his wife and scores of innocent members of the country's Shia Muslim community, continue to be held in prison by the military, despite the orders for his release by Nigeria's federal court. Let us pray to God Almighty to deliver Muslims from all these vices, as well as the satanic plots of the United States and its agents, who are destabilizing the entire world. Amen. And here is what Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, has said in the concluding passage of his famous Eid al-Fitr sermon. Remember Allah so that He may remember you. For indeed He remembers those who remember Him, and beseech Allah for His mercy and grace. For indeed He does not disappoint those who supplicate to Him.
Food for thought.
Salam and heartiest felicitations to you all on the occasion of the blessed day of Eid al-Fitr, on which the faithful gather to offer the grand congregational prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord Most High for having enabled them to observe the fast of the month of Ramadan. Here is part of the Qunut supplication recited during the Eid prayer. O Allah, Lord of magnificence and greatness, and Lord of generosity and overwhelming power, and Lord of pardon and mercy, we implore you for the sake of this day which you have decreed a festival for Muslims and for Muhammad and his progeny as a reminder, a distinction, an honor to bless Muhammad and his progeny and admit me to all the bounties to which you have admitted Muhammad and his progeny, and keep me away from all evils from which you have kept away Muhammad and his progeny. May your blessings be upon him and his progeny. I beg of you of the best which has been asked for by your virtuously good servants, and I seek your protection from all those evils from which your sincere servants have sought your protection.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication, which is Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's supplication during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We just started discussing verse number 3, where Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam talks about two important things: that whatever happens is by his will. He doesn't need to express or command something to happen, and we explained what it means. فَهِيَ بِمَشِيَّتِكَ دُونَ قَوْلِكَ مُؤْتَمِرًا. Thus it is solely through your desire, without expressing your command, that they, the things, submit to your command. وَبِإِرَادَتِكَ دُونَ نَهْيِكَ مُنْزَجِرًا. And it is solely through your will, without expressing your prohibition, that they are prevented from your prohibitions. And therefore, here, actually, it talks about the ontological command, not the legislative command. Because in terms of legislation, you find that the human being has ikhtiyar and has a volition to do something or not to do something. Yes, ultimately, whatever he does also is by Allah's ontological permission, and therefore that is there. But he has been given to choose what he wants. But when it comes to this command that Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam is expressing, it is actually ontological command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that anything that Allah wants will happen. that thing comes into being submissively. There is no kind of irada in that being to say that I don't want to come into being. No, that cannot transpire. And if anything Allah doesn't want to happen, it will not happen. When He prohibits something to happen, He doesn't want something to happen, ontologically, it will not transpire, whatever a person does. Even if a person uses his willpower that Allah has given him, ultimately, it is out of Allah's wisdom that he does whatever he does. And therefore, he can even impede the person's way. Ultimately, anything that happens or anything that is impeded or prevented to happen is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's irada and will. And we cannot say that, you know, we can do whatever we want. Even those people who are committing atrocities and crimes, they might think that, no, we are doing it independently. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have blocked us. And this is how they try to argue. But they don't realize that everything that happens is out of Allah's wisdom, mercy, and love. That is something very, very important and deep that a person should realize. Apparently, it may be a very uncomfortable scenario, situation. But then if a person looks at it holistically and he realizes afterwards, he comes to realize that, yes, this was Aynur Rahma. Rabbana, Rabbana.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
If you look at the whole Karbala event, you will find that subtle or that hidden dimension of Karbala was seen by the likes of Bibi Zainab alayhi salam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the Shuhada of Karbala, even the Urafa, one of the great Urafa of the 20th century, Ayatollah Muhammad Hussein Tehrani, in his book, his memoirs about his Ustad, Ayatollah Ustad Haddad al-Musawi, who was a saint and who was a master in mysticism, and he was his master in taking him to the way towards mysticism. Ayatollah Muhammad Hussein Tehrani, in his book Ruha Mujarrad, Spirit Immaterial, or The Liberated Soul, this has been translated with a very good translation recently, known as Liberated Soul. In it, he mentions a very thought-provoking statement, apparently from his mentor. He says that if the mystics would have seen a fraction of what transpired in the plains of Karbala, they would have gone to prostration up to the day of judgment out of thankfulness of what transpired in the plains of Karbala. So a person looks at the outer events, the outer phenomenon, and there he thinks that, oh, there were so many problems that happened to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and he lost his dear ones. Yes, this happened. Obviously, a lay person looks at it that way. A person who has not yet gone through spiritual training and gone through the spiritual wayfaring, when he looks at the incidents, he looks at it from the apparent view and is very sad, and he always laments for it. But a person who comes to a higher level, he realizes that the Shuhada of Karbala were enjoying in the heights of their perfection with the beauties that we cannot even imagine. As one of the great scholars, the contemporary great scholar Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, in one of his statements says something very beautifully. He says, that shaheed, that person who is suffering, you think he is suffering as he is leaving this world and he is shaking. Do you realize that perhaps he is dancing out of the the things that he sees and he is about to get, and he goes to the higher realms because he has sincerely sacrificed himself for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why are you looking at the apparent things? Look at the inner and the subtle things, the kernel of what is transpiring. And therefore, when we express and say, فَهِيَ بِمَشِيَّتِكَ دُونَ قَوْلِكَ مُؤْتَمِرَ وَبِإِرَادَتِكَ دُونَ نَهِيكَ مُنْزَجِرَ, it is as if we are expressing our approval that, oh Allah, what is happening, what you are making happen, because everything is in your hands, is good. Yes, apparently there are atrocities that are happening, and those people who do these atrocities will be punished, the kuffar will be punished because of their oppression. But then the people who are oppressed and they are innocent must realize that this itself has very beautiful effects for them, but they cannot see. They only look at the periphery, they have not seen the center. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را, هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را,
یا سجاد.
The Light,
using an unusual array of tools for a haircut. That's what a Pakistani barber does to rise above the competition. Ali Abbas lives in the city of Lahore, eastern Pakistan. He uses blow torches, meat cleavers, and even broken glass to do a cut. He typically begins a haircut with a blowtorch to take a bit off the top. He then uses a cleaver and butcher's block and sometimes broken glass to cut the lower layers. His style is proving to be a hit.
This idea was not a joke. One day I was thinking of doing something different. It was my desire to do something in a different way. Since I started this, my customers have increased. People's confidence has been boosted. When you're visible on a platform and people see you, people will say, we must try this, we should try this.
Abbas has been using this style since 2016. He says he has received a very good response from his clients. His peculiar approach has also resulted in TV appearances and fashion shoots. It's not an everyday scene for Londoners to see a whale swimming in the River Thames, but over the weekend, the city witnessed a small whale being rescued after it got stuck along the river. The baby whale was first spotted in the evening, becoming stranded on the Lock's boat rollers in Richmond. Rescuers worked during the night to free the 4-meter-long whale. After 4 hours, the injured animal was successfully moved to a safer location. A vet is now monitoring its situation to make sure it's healthy enough to be released back to the ocean.
People around the world dream of having special weddings, but these couples in Russia have made their wishes come true. 30 couples in Moscow have gotten married on cable car cabins, hoping to set a world record. The sweethearts exchanged vows mid-air with a picturesque view of rainy Moscow. If the attempt to set a record is verified and confirmed, it will go to the Guinness Book of World Records. The wedding ceremony in Russia has turned into an extraordinary one, as it was celebrated on a 720-meter-long cable car. 30 Russian couples tied the knot in the moving cable car cabins on Saturday. Even rainy weather in Moscow didn't stop them. The newlyweds said they wanted to make their already special day as unusual as possible. They also hoped that their mass wedding would set a Guinness World Record. The remains of 9 Neanderthals have been found near the Italian capital, Rome. Archaeologists believe the oldest one is dated to around 100,000 years ago. The other 8 remains are dated between 50,000 and 68,000 years ago. Researchers unearthed the fossil fragments in the Guattari prehistoric cave, or caves I should say, near Rome. Neanderthals are the closest ancient relatives of humans. They died out about 40,000 years ago. Some theories say they died because of their inability to adapt to climate change.
Thousand drones have lit up the sky of a northwestern Russian town in a dazzling show commemorating the country's victory in World War II. The drones flew in formation and displayed images related to the deadliest war in history. The show ended with a giant dove of peace flying above mesmerized spectators. Russia commemorates its victory day on May the 9th every year. There is also an annual parade which the authorities decided to postpone due to the coronavirus pandemic. Humans have used the services of honeybees for centuries. Now, Dutch scientists have found a way to get help from these small animals in detecting the coronavirus. Let's have a listen.
We take the bees from a honeybee keeper here in the region, and we use a set of bees every day, and we put those bees in harnesses to fix them, and then we present coronavirus positive and coronavirus negative samples. And after presenting a positive sample, we always present sugar water afterwards. So in the end, the bees extend their proboscis after being presented a coronavirus positive sample. And in that way, we can train bees pretty quickly.
The bees indicate a positive COVID-19 result by extending their tongue to drink a reward of sugar water. Using these insects as coronavirus testing tools can significantly shorten the time spent on waiting for the result of a COVID diagnosis. It can also be very important in countries where there is not enough infrastructure and testing. Bees have an unusually strong sense of smell. They have already been used in some parts of the world to detect explosives and toxins.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A recently installed pizza-making machine is pitting itself against masterful chefs in the Italian capital, Rome. The tall red machine has become a head-turner in the city, which is famous for its pizza, one of Italy's most iconic traditional dishes. The customers get to choose amongst 4 types of pizzas plus a drink. A few minutes after placing your order, you will receive a dish on a platter fresh out of the oven. But Italians say the pizza can't compete with those made traditionally.
The true pizza is made from a wood oven. I wouldn't even take into consideration eating a pizza from a machine.
So far, the reception from people has been far from favorable. However, some say the final product can be acceptable considering its price or if you're in a hurry.
As many countries accelerate their coronavirus vaccination programs, life is gradually getting back to normal. Now, residents of a nursing home in the Spanish capital, Madrid, finally get a chance to go out after months of isolation. Around 50 elderly residents and staff from 2 care homes went on an excursion to the Madrid Zoo after they were vaccinated against COVID-19. They visited some of the park's inhabitants, from pandas to elephants, while sitting on a miniature train. They hailed the idea, saying they were bored with staying at the nursing home with no visitors.
It's good to leave, to break the monotony of the nursing home.
especially as we have been confined there for so long. It's nice to get outside, so I decided to go out and see the world.
The director of the care home believes the experience makes the residents forget about their pains. Around 43,000 seniors died of COVID-19 during the first wave of the pandemic in Spain. The elderly population was among the first group to receive coronavirus vaccines in the country. Now, looking for a cheaper and more sustainable alternative to traditional lawnmowers. Chip may be the answer. Researchers at the University of California, Davis have embarked on a project to test the effectiveness of sheep as new lawnmowers. The project includes 25 sheep of four different breeds. They are going to graze on a one-acre plot of pasture for 3 days. The process will be repeated after a month.
The sheep have been used for a couple of things. So they're as good as goats in reducing down the vegetation. So in areas where there is, it doesn't just have to be a lawn. If they're in their areas where there's overgrown and you've got sort of those higher fuel ladders, they can eat that down. But what they also do, so they can cut that out, but then they also can come around and after there's been a fire, they're really good at eating the weeds that come up initially, the weeds that we don't want, those invasive weeds.
Researchers believe that the initiative also has an environmental impact. With fewer mowers, there might be less emission. They also hope using sheep will help increase natural fertilization and nutrient levels.
Over the past few years, people have become more aware of the detrimental effect of littering to the environment. Bolivians have launched a nationwide campaign aimed at protecting the country's scenic spots and waterways from human waste. Hundreds of volunteers were seen cleaning up the Valley of the Souls near La Paz, which is famous for its unusual razor-sharp rock formations. The volunteers, aided by heavy machinery, managed to collect over 15 tons of plastic waste and construction rubble from the rocky canyon. Activist Carola says people needed to speak up more in defense of the nature, which is increasingly coming under threat.
It is incredible how we can find jewels like this painting amid all these piles of rubble and garbage, and we are surprised and ask, what is going on with nature? It is a tourist place where many people come. The Valley of the Souls is very special, and many people have gathered together here to be a voice for nature and to get it the care and respect it deserves.
Last month, the campaign also cleared the highland lake of Uru in western Bolivia, which is said to be full of more plastic than water. Campaigners say they will continue their efforts until no place with garbage is left in the country. An exhibition in the Belgian province of Wallon-Brabant has put on display several objects belonging to French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte. A belt with the word Waterloo written on it, a flintlock pistol, Napoleon's shoe, bathtub, clothes, and several other objects are all displayed in the exhibition. Many of the items are brought from Napoleon's last residence on St. Helena Island. The curators say the exhibition aims to show Napoleon's daily life and the way he lived. Earlier this week, an auction was set up in France offering Napoleon's blood-stained cloth estimated to be sold for $18,000. May 5th marks the 200th anniversary of Napoleon's death.
IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Over 18,000 Pentagon contractors remain in Afghanistan, while official troops number 2,500. Joe Biden will withdraw this smaller group of soldiers while leaving behind U.S. Special Forces, mercenaries, and intelligence operatives, privatizing and downscaling the war but not ending it, says Jeremy Kuzmarov, professor of history, in an article titled, Biden Isn't Ending the Afghanistan War, He Is Privatizing It. Special Forces, Pentagon Contractors, Intelligence Operatives Will Remain. Stay tuned, please, for the details. On April 14th, President Joe Biden announced that he would end the U.S. longest war and withdraw U.S. troops from Afghanistan on the 20th anniversary of September 11th, 2001 terrorist attacks. Over 6,000 NATO troops will also be withdrawn by that time. War in Afghanistan was never meant to be a multi-generational undertaking, Biden claimed during his remarks from the White House Treaty Room, same location from which President George W. Bush had announced the war was beginning in October 2001. Biden's claim that he is ending the forever war is misleading. As the New York Times reported, the United States would remain after the formal departure of U.S. troops with a shadowy combination of clandestine special operations forces, Pentagon contractors, and covert intelligence operatives. The Times further reported that the United States maintains a constellation of air bases in the Persian Gulf region, as well as in Jordan, and a major air headquarters in Qatar, which would provide a launching pad for long-range bomber or armed drone missions into Afghanistan. Matthew Ho, a disabled combat veteran who resigned from the State Department in 2009 in protest of the war, stated that a genuine peace process in Afghanistan is dependent upon foreign forces leaving Afghanistan. Feather Ho said that, regardless of whether the 3,500 acknowledged U.S. troops leave Afghanistan, the U.S. military will still be present in the form of thousands of special operations and CIA personnel and in and around Afghanistan through dozens of squadrons of manned attack aircraft and drones stationed on land bases and on aircraft carriers in the region, and by hundreds of cruise missiles on ships and submarines.